Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 No. Never move this without doing that, but you can do it from here.
Do you want to stay down?
Up. It doesn't want to go.
It doesn't go. I have to do it from the bottom, but that's gone.
No, it's not going to go from the bottom. How about from here?
Mm-hmm. You have to put it
really high because it always falls down.
It falls. It's a typical ISKCON microphone stand. It comes from adjusting it without loosening the bolt first.
It's made in China.
No, it's not made in China. It's not that. Everybody just moves it without first unscrewing the bolt, and then it loses its ability to hold its position. Well, it is what it is. Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th chapter, 7th canto, chapter 9, text 1. Sri Narada Vacha,
Sri Narada Vacha,
Evam,
Evam,
Suradayaha,
Suradayaha,
Sarve,
Sarve,
Brahma,
Rudra,
Pura, Sadaha,
no
paitum,
asakam,
manyu, samrampam, sudurasadam. Does this just play games forever? Is that what it is? It's really a kind of a useless thing, isn't it? Here, open it. Close it. Let's see if it sticks. Okay. That's okay. That hasn't changed.
Yes.
That hasn't changed. What changed is that you had moved everything.
Sorry. Just finished the 8th chapter. The 7th chapter of this thing. It will be chapter 1 chapter.
Excuse me?
It's supposed to be chapter 8, but it's still chapter 9. I think we have jumped 1 chapter.
Is that true?
And yeah, we finished the 7th.
Finished chapter 8.
My apologies.
It's okay. Sri Narada Vacha,
Sri Narada Vacha,
Evam Suradaya Sarve,
Evam Suradaya Sarve,
Brahma Rudra Purasadaha,
Brahma Rudra Purasadaha,
No Paitum Masakan Manyu,
No Paitum Masakan Manyu,
Samrampam Sudurasadam,
Samrampam Sudurasadam,
Sri Narada Vacha,
Sri Narada Vacha,
Evam Suradaya Sarve.
Evam Suradaya Sarve.
You don't have to do all that. You don't have to do any of that. It's fine.
What's the day?
This is what's broke and you can't fix it. And nothing else is broke, so you don't have to fix it.
Just a bit more. It's the link. Oh, it's the day.
I'm not going very far. Evam Suradaya Sarve,
Evam Suradaya Sarve,
Brahma Rudra Purasaraha,
Brahma Rudra Purasaraha,
No Paitum Masakan Manyu,
No Paitum Masakan Manyu,
Samra
Sudarasadam.
Samaramam Sudarasadam.
Shri Narada Vacha.
Evam
Suradaya Sarve.
Brahma
Rudra Pura Saraha.
Samrambham
Sudarasadam. Shri Narada Vacha.
Evam Suradaya Sarve.
Brahma Rudra Pura Saraha.
No Paito Masakam Manyu.
Samrambham Sudarasadam.
Shri Narada Vacha.
Evam Suradaya Sarve.
Evam Suradaya Sarve.
Brahma Rudra Pura Saraha.
Vaitum Asakam Manyu.
No Vaitum Asakam Manyu.
Samrambham Sudarasadam.
Samrambham Sudarasadam.
Ladies.
Shri Narada Vacha.
Evam Suradaya Sarve.
Brahma Rudra Pura Saraha.
Samrambham Sudarasadam.
Shri Narada Vacha.
Evam Suradaya Sarve.
Brahma Rudra Pura Saraha.
No Paitum Asakam Manyu.
Samrambham Sudarasadam.
Shri Narada Vacha.
Evam Suradaya Sarve.
Brahma Rudra Pura Saraha.
No Paitum Asakam Manyu.
Samrambham Sudarasadam.
Shri Narada Vacha. The great saintly sage Narad Muni said. Evam. Thus. Suda Adayaha. The groups of demigods. Sarve. All.
Brahma Rudra Purasaraha.
Represented by Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. Na. Nant. Upaitum. To go before the Lord. Asakan. Able. Manyu. Samrambham. In a completely angry mood. Sudarasadam. Very difficult to approach. Lord Nrisingadev. The great saint Narada Muni continued. The demigods, headed by Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and other great demigods, dared not come forward before the Lord, who at that time was extremely angry. Purport. Srila Narottam Das Thakur has sung in his Prem Bhakti Chandrika, Krodha Bhakti Dveshi Jane. Anger should be used to punish a demon who is envious of devotees. Kam, krod, lobh, moha, mada, and matsarja, lust, anger, greed, illusion, pride, and envy, all have their proper use for the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his devotee. A devotee of the Lord cannot tolerate blasphemy of the Lord or his other devotees, and the Lord also cannot tolerate blasphemy of a devotee. Thus, Lord Nrisingadev was so very angry that the great demigods like Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva and even the goddess of fortune, who was the Lord's constant companion, could not pacify him, even after offering prayers of glorification and praise. No one was able to pacify the Lord in his anger. But because the Lord was willing to exhibit his affection for Prahlad Maharaj, all the demigods and the others present before the Lord pushed Prahlad Maharaj forward to pacify him. Om Jnana Chirantasya Jnananjana Shalakara Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurudeva Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padamayam Tadhati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Juta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamsa Shri Rupam Sagrashatam Sahaganar Vagandatam Pitam Stam Sadivam Sadaitam Sadhutam Pradijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahaganar Lalita Sri Vishakam Pitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sambhav Tina Bhav Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gopangi Radhe Vrindavane Shri Prishna Bhadra Sute Devi Pranamami Mohi Priye Vansha Kolpati Vrindavcha Kripasindho Vyayevacha Paditanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasani Gaur Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Shri Naruvacha Evam Suradaya Sarve Brahma Rudra Pura Saraha No Paitum Masakam Manu Samrampam Sudurasana. Generally, anger is not considered very good. Tribidham Narakasyedam Dwaramam Nashanam Atmanaha Kama Krodha Tata Lopa Tasmarita Trayam Tyajay. The Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that these are three gates leading to Narak, to hell. Kama Krodha Tata Lopa, lust, anger, and greed. Tasmarita Trayam Tyajay. Therefore, one should give them up. Kama Krodha Bhavati Sammoha. From anger comes complete bewilderment. When one becomes angry, he becomes confused, bewildered. Man becomes angry and he kills his wife and he's found by the police. What am I doing? Anger. Krodha Bhavati Sammoha. By anger one loses it, as they said, and loses his presence of mind, he becomes confused and bewildered, completely bewildered. Therefore, kama krodha vimuktanam yatinam yatachetasam. The transcendentalists aspire to be free from lust and anger. Kamesha krodhesha rajaguna samudhavaha mahasana mahapapa vidhyenam yamahirinam. Arjuna asks, what is it that forces a person practically to act according against his duty? And Krishna said it's lust and anger, which are born of rajagun, motive.
compassion. Anger is a manifestation, not of goodness, but of passion. In passion, one becomes angry because this reason or that reason. So anger is not very good. It's destructive. And everyone was advised, give up. As one is advised, give up lust, so one is advised, give up greed, give up anger. But here, no one could persuade Lord Nrisimhadev, give up your anger. Lord Nrisimhadev was roaring, and he was so angry that even the demigods couldn't approach him. They could offer their prayers from a distance, but that's mentioned here. Na upaitum ashakam. They weren't able to go before the Lord. They were from a distance offering their prayers. Because the Lord was so angry. One time, but his anger is absolute. We're angry relatively, but the Lord is angry absolutely. One time, one of my godbrothers asked Srila Prabhupada, that Prabhupada, you've said that if one is attacked by a surge of lusty desires, then one can think of the gopis and their dealings with Krishna. Is there any similar cure for anger, anything, any measure one can take when there's a sudden rush of anger? Because that's how anger comes, it suddenly appears. And Prabhupada said, yes. He said, you can think of Lord Nrisimhadev. He's unlimitedly angry. You're a little angry. But Lord Nrisimhadev is unlimitedly angry. His anger is absolute, supremely angry. These qualities are there in the living beings because they're originally present in Krishna. Desire, anger, everything. But and how does the Lord manifest his anger? Why does the Lord manifest his anger? He becomes angry in relationship with his devotees. When the devotees are offended, the Lord becomes angry. This demon, Hiranyakashipu, tortured this Prahlad Maharaj for the only fault of his being a devotee. So Lord Nrisimhadev became so angry. That's one of the glories of the Lord. When the devotee is offended, when the devotee is blasphemed, the Lord doesn't just sit there, well, par for the course. He becomes angry. That's glorious. If a person doesn't become angry appropriately, when there's a cause of anger, and he doesn't become angry, then we wonder what's wrong with him. And one time there was some program, some pandal, and some Indian man began like snatching at one of the saris of one of the ladies, one of the devotees. Sort of gross man. Prabhupada took up his kartals. He's ready to Sudarshan him. Prabhupada became angry. You rogue. Many times we saw that Srila Prabhupada would become angry when Krishna was blasphemed. Prabhupada would become angry. Impersonalist, insulting Krishna. and he has no form, he has no qualities. Or the false incarnations pretending to be Krishna. Prabhupada would become angry, what rascal. So, Narottam Das Thakur says that what kama krodha kamarpane, that kama and krodha, lust and anger can also be dedicated to the service of Krishna. When Hanuman went to Lanka, he became angry. This rascal, Ravana, set the whole city on fire. Anger has its use in the service of Krishna. Especially, Srila Prabhupada mentions, when the devotee is blasphemed, the Lord doesn't tolerate it. When the Lord is blasphemed, the devotee doesn't tolerate it. When the devotee is blasphemed, other devotees are blasphemed. The devotee doesn't tolerate it. And when the devotee is blasphemed, the Lord doesn't tolerate it. This is the first offense in chanting the holy name of the Lord, to blaspheme the Lord's devotee. It's against the principles of devotional service. The Lord is bhakta vatsa, the well-wisher of his devotees. The well-wisher of his devotees. Well, how, if one is trying to please the Lord, can one blaspheme the Lord's devotees? We're trying to please Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and at the same time, bad-mouthing the devotees of the Lord. Where's the sense? What kind of result do we expect? The Lord is not going to be pacified simply by some sweet words, some prayers. Even the demigods, they offered their prayers with Sanskrit language and poetry and so on. And the Lord wasn't satisfied. The Lord wasn't pacified. He was still so angry that my devotee has been offended in this way. So anyone who's serious about devotional service has to mark this with great, very seriously, that one should strictly avoid blaspheming the devotees of the Lord. One shouldn't even hear it, what to speak of, do it. That injunction is there. If the devotee is blaspheming, one should defeat the blasphemer, or cut out his tongue, or leave. Tongue cutting gets you in trouble these days with the state. That leaves two options, defeat him or leave. But if one simply stays, one loses one's pious activities. It means your spiritual credit. If you simply sit there while the devotee is being blasphemed. Therefore we see sometimes that in some assembly where the Lord is blaspheming, the devotees cover their ears and go. Because you shouldn't sit there and listen to it. Listening means participating. And we become the audience. And one shouldn't participate in the blasphemy of a devotee, either by doing it or by listening to it. One should strictly avoid the blasphemy of Vaishnavas. First offense against the holy name. One should not blaspheme the devotee who's dedicated his life to the service of Krishna. Api chet sudaracharo padate mahavanayabhat sadhureva samantavya samyak vyavasito isa. Krishna says, even if he's done something abominable, I consider him saved. Because he's seriously situated in devotional service, he has to be considered a saintly person. That means one should not criticize such a devotee unless one wants to incur the anger of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The anger of the Lord is very beautiful to watch if you're not on the receiving end. It's glorious to see the manifestation of the Lord's anger, but when it's directed at you, we don't want to act in such a way that the Lord will become angry at us. Of course, even if the Lord becomes angry at you, at least He noticed you. So Hiranyakashipu is glorious because he attracted the Lord's attention. At least he attracted the Lord's attention, so he had some dealings with the Lord. So even Hiranyakashipu has become famous, he's attained immortal fame because of being connected with Lord Nrisimhadev. But if we have to choose roles, we'd rather be like Prahlad, following the footsteps of Prahlad, not in the footsteps of Hiranyakashipu. He's not our ideal role model, Hiranyakashipu. He's the opposing party. So we should glorify the devotees and not badmouth them. Evam suradiya sarve brahmarudra purasara no paita mashakan manyu samrampam. Manyu samrampa. He was not only angry, he was completely angry. Samrampa. Manyu samrampa. Completely angry. Sudarasadam. And therefore, exceedingly difficult to approach. But as we'll see, he was approached by Prahlad Maharaj on account of his pure devotional service. The Lord was pleased. Are there some questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In this pastime, when the Lord was really angry, all the devotees were to approach him, and even Lakshmi Devi was afraid. But then they sent Prahlad forward. So my question was, how is it that Lakshmi Devi, so close to the Lord, is afraid to approach him? But then Prahlad, is this an arrangement by the Lord to show the glories of Prahlad?
Yes, Lakshmi Devi didn't even know. Is this my husband? I've never seen my husband like this. Even the wife becomes beautiful. If the husband is having a fit of anger, the wife becomes afraid. But Lord Nrisimhadev wasn't only, you know, like some ordinary mundane husband having a temper tantrum. He was unlimitedly angry. The Lord is unlimited. So he was unlimitedly angry. So Lakshmi Devi was afraid. Is this my husband? She was afraid. So yes, the Lord wanted to show that even the demigods, normally they're very pleasing. My wife is very pleasing. But now I'm so angry that no one can please me. Sometimes we see that someone becomes so angry that no one can talk to him. His friends can't talk to him. His mother can't talk to him. No one can talk to him. He's just so angry that no one can cool him down. Well, that happened here. The Lord became so angry. His wife couldn't talk to him. His demigods couldn't talk to him. No one could calm down the Lord's anger. Only Prabhupada Maharaj.
Maharaj, we learned that the first offense to avoid during the chanting of the holy names, it's sadananda to offend the Vaishnava. Now I was reflecting on what you said, that one should when we hear about the Lord being offended, or the Vaishnavas, one should go away, and we should not participate. Now, my question is this. Since it says that Sadhu Indra is the first and the most important one to avoid, It doesn't say he offends against the Lord, but actually the devotees. But we appear to be we have a tendency to be more impassive when we hear a devotee being offended than when we hear the Lord being offended.
And why do you think we're not making more progress?
So how come we can tolerate more the offending the devotees and we cannot tolerate very much?
Because we're not very advanced in devotional service. A real devotee can't tolerate. A neophyte devotee, he doesn't mind blasphemy of the Lord because he just sees the Lord in himself. He doesn't value the devotees of the Lord. Therefore he's called proper devotee, materialistic devotee, or a ranked neophyte. He may not notice that the devotee is being criticized or that he kills the devotee. He doesn't think about the devotee, he thinks about himself and God. But a devotee who at least has attained the second class platform knows that the Lord is in relationship with the devotees. The Lord says in third canto, I cut off my right arm for the sake of my devotee. So someone who's a real devotee can't tolerate when the devotees are blasphemed. And the neophyte, well, he's just a devotee. At least he didn't offend the Lord. The Lord is more offended. We may offend the Lord, but if we offend the devotee, then we're offending the Lord and the devotee and the Lord. Just as we say that one can approach the Lord, yasya prasada bhagavat prasada. If one pleases the devotee, then the Lord is pleased. The Lord is so difficult to please, but if we go through the devotee, then the Lord is pleased. It works the other way also. In the Bible it said the Lord is slow to anger and of great mercy. But he gets angry pretty quick when we blaspheme the devotees. Yes?
Thank you much. On a similar note, how do we respond when a devotee is blaspheming a devotee?
How do we
respond when a devotee
How do you respond when a devotee is blaspheming a devotee? Feed him or get out. You either find a way to put a stop to it or leave the scene. Depending on your position, the senior devotees, then we leave the scene because we don't want to get implicated. And if junior devotees, then we admonish them. But you rascal, who do you think you are? And if they're devotees on the same level, then we Prabhu, I don't think this is very good, you know, after all. He's done so much. No, we shouldn't stick around and to relish the blasphemy of a devotee. That will be very corrosive to our spiritual life. Yes?
Maharaj, so what happens when a devotee is just revealing their mind and confidence, for example? Someone may have an issue with another individual, and they've chosen as you to reveal their mind. How should you deal with that? Because sometimes what I may say...
Well, you may reveal your mind, but if this is what's in your mind, I don't have to sit here and listen to you do a mind dump. You know, take all the garbage that's in your mind and dump it on me. What do we say? Defining limits? You know, we draw boundaries and say, whoa, Prabhu, you know, I don't mind if you reveal your mind, but if that's what's on your mind, maybe hold it right there. And that one you can keep to yourself. You know, I'm not qualified to hear blasphemy of devotees. Or you can invite Prabhu, maybe this is why you're having trouble, you know. Sadhu Ninda doesn't help anyone. Yes.
What happens to a devotee
blaspheme another devotee.
What happens to a devotee?
When they blaspheme another devotee, but not only that, they actually encourage
them. You can speak that fast if you speak louder, or you can speak both slower and louder. That's the best.
If a devotee blasphemes another devotee.
Devotee blasphemes another devotee.
At the same time, encourages other devotees to blaspheme the same devotee.
And encourages others to blaspheme him as well. Well, then he gets extra credit. Yes.
Maharaj, you know, if there's a devotee who's not practicing so much, so they might just, you know, parents, family members, work colleagues, and they get angry with you or you get angry with them, is there an offence caused on that platform?
Of course. One should not be offensive toward any living entity. So other living beings are also part and parcel of Krishna. So a devotee tries not to offend anyone. Tries not to offend anyone. You never know who might become a devotee. Dhruva Maharaj's stepmother got the reactions for offending a devotee because she offended Dhruva Maharaj, who later became a devotee. You don't know who might become a devotee. You better be careful.
Yes. Is it okay, like if you're in management?
Even in management, we should try to avoid offending others. But sometimes it's one's duty. The father has to offend the son. He has to say, you're a fool. You're a rascal. You're nonsense. The spiritual master, the father, he has to take that position.
So there's diplomatic immunity, as I said.
Diplomatic immunity, yeah. Yeah. He can't think, well, my son's a pure devotee. My little kids must be a great devotee. That's why he's come to this world, so I can't say anything.
Spare the rod and spoil the child.
Yeah, he can't think that. Even one Brahmin appeared to Jagannath Mishra and said that you're chastising this boy, but you don't know who he is. He's the source of the whole universe. He's the king. Jagannath Mishra said, I don't know about all this stuff. I just know that he's my son. If I don't teach him what to do and what not to do, he won't go away. And the Brahmin went away very satisfied. It's the duty.
In case one offended the devotee, but the devotee lives somewhere else and one can't reach him, is it enough just to pray for forgiveness, I mean, in the mind, because one cannot ask personally?
If you can't, the devotee is at a distance and you can't, you're not there, is it enough to pray for forgiveness in the mind?
Or Facebook?
Yeah, I was about to say, this is the actual, you know, if there's anything good you could do with email. Yeah, they use the email the other way. It's like everyone knows how to use it to criticize devotees. But you can use it to
pray forgiveness. Are you suggesting it's an instrument of Kali Yuga?
Excuse me?
Are you suggesting internet is an instrument of Kali Yuga?
For sure.
Yes.
For sure. Typical Maya. Maya gives you something and in exchange extracts a greater price. Yes.
Someone had written a very critical article on one of the websites, and they asked my opinion was there any merit to it. And I said, well, basically, to be an internet journalist, there's three things. First of all, you have to be on welfare. You have nothing else to do except your own leadership. Secondly, you're on medication, government medication, obviously.
something self-administered. And thirdly, your own brother. There you go.
To be an internet journalist, you have to have three things: broadband connection,
first of all,
be on medication.
You're on welfare.
You're on welfare because you have lots of, so you have lots of time. You're on medication.
You're on medication, so you have all these random stuff on yourself. And you've got a broadband
connection. And you've got a broadband connection.
And there you go, you're up and running. You're up and
running.
In my opinion.
In your opinion. I don't think I dispute you. Maybe not in every case, but as a generalization, not bad.
No, there are some natural disturbed conditions which are the cause of immediate medication. This I would.
Yeah. Yes.
Can an advanced devotee be a subject to an offense, victimized by an offense?
Can an advanced devotee be victimized? Of course he won't feel that he's victimized by the offense.
Okay.
But he can be the target of an offense.
But the second part of my question is that and at the same time can he preserve the prerogative of not forgiving?
Of not?
The prerogative of not forgiving the offender, and at the same
time... Can a devotee preserve the prerogative of not forgiving?
And at the same time, being an advanced devotee.
Or at the same time, being an advanced devotee.
Well, he has to be an advanced devotee.
Well, the prerogative is his. It's not that he has to forgive because there's a rule that you have to forgive. But it's his nature. An advanced devotee, what is that, Shema? Brahminical quality, tolerance, forgiveness. These are natural devotional qualities, but they're not rules. You're a devotee, you have to forgive. But he has the prerogative to forgive or not forgive. But his general inclination is, his devotional sentiment is to forgive. But he also may not forgive so cheaply. Run him up and down and say, sorry for that. It's not like you can count on it then. Well, he's an advanced devotee, he'll forgive me. That's like playing chicken. You know about playing chicken? It's the expression current in England. Playing chicken. They play chicken. Would you explain please what playing chicken is? You're American. You're American, you don't know what playing chicken is. Okay, it's basically someone dares you to do something and then you dare him back and then, he goes within a foot of the cliff and you go within 6 inches of the cliff.
Last person to jump out before the car comes.
Yeah, the last person to jump out before the car comes or whatever. So that's like, living dangerously by seeing how far you can go. It's playing chicken. The person who bails
so
out.
So we can slide out to being offensive.
That's what we're saying. We don't advise that one play chicken. See how far you can go. That you can sort of take an extra few whacks at the person because he's advanced. He'll take it.
Because the Chaitanya Charitamrita suggests that if you do not get forgiveness, then you take shelter of non-forgiveness.
Yeah, but if you think that I can offend because I'll take shelter of non-Prabhu, then now you've committed blasphemy of the devotee and committing offenses, committing sinful activities on the strength of chanting the holy name. So you've multiplied your offenses. If you think that it's all right, I can blaspheme people because after I do it, I can chant Hare Krishna and that will purify my consciousness and so on. No. Non-Prabhu is not going to be real happy. Number one, you blasphemed his devotee, and number two, now you're trying to use him as a tool for a woman.
So how do you get forgiveness?
It means you have to be sincere. You have to sincerely regret your offense. Not that you go on and on thinking, well, I'm a devotee, I'm entitled. Around an advanced devotee, I'm entitled.
of which I'm entitled. This, so I'm entitled. One is not entitled to grasping the devotees of the Lord. One should seriously avoid that. And one shouldn't think that, well, it'll be okay because afterwards I'll do this or this or this.
I asked the same question to Radhanath Swami. He said that, because I've always been puzzled on this. He said, well, if you don't get forgiven by a devotee, then Krishna ultimately will forgive you.
Sometimes it's said, if you don't get forgiven by the devotee, Krishna will ultimately forgive you. Sometimes it's said the other way. Even if the devotee forgives you, Krishna may not forgive you.
Do you think, you know, with the young guru movies coming up and some really smart kids, do you think there's like a place in our society for a real good apparat lawyer?
Is there a place in our society for a good, real good?
Apparat lawyer.
Apparat lawyer.
Specializing in apparat.
I know some apparat, some lawyers who specialize in apparats.
And that's committing the dovetails in the same way the anger.
Committing up, yeah, commit apparats to the demons. You're allowed to offend. If you want to offend, that's fine. We have a tendency to offend. We have a tendency to get angry. We have a tendency to be critical and sarcastic and heap insults upon others. We have a tendency to devise, you know, clever and cutting remarks. That's all great. Just use it against the demons.
Probably use it against the scientists.
Against the Mayavadis, against the Prakriti Sahajas, against the so many. Against the materialists. So if you want to commit offenses, we said don't offend anyone. But if you want to offend someone, offend those who are against devotional service. Even then, it shouldn't be just to offend them. But if you have a fault-finding tendency, fine. Find fault with those who are against the devotional service of the Lord, not with the devotees. If there were such a thing as a lawyer who could defend you against apparats, he'd be too expensive. He'd be too expensive and he probably wouldn't get you up. That's a typical lawyer. He would cost you an arm and a leg, and he doesn't win anyway. Yes?
Are these scriptures, they are law books, they're supposed to be our highest evidence. I have a question, like, when we come up across statements like this, kind of some of the blasphemes, then we just, it's common sense about this, we're not going to do that. Someone may argue and say, well, then you're hypocritical because you're saying the law books say one thing, but you're just adjusting them according to your...
Adjusting means what?
Well, you read the statement, Prabhupada says, for example, you should cut out the tongue of a person who blasphemes, then you decide, well, this is not a very good idea, but I don't think it's going to give you a leg up in prison, therefore I won't follow that rule.
That's what, you have, there are alternatives. It's not that the scripture says you must cut out his tongue, but it's one of three alternatives.
So if someone chooses that alternative...
Then that's spiritually very good, but legally you could get in trouble.
But you may not get in trouble because most crimes are unsolved.
Well, yeah, that's a question of your expertise and your good luck.
And it says one who administers poison or steals your wife or burns your house,
yes,
you can punish them with that karma. So the legal system won't catch you.
So it's an option, is it?
It is an option. But in the interest of seeming to be decent and respectable people, when we speak in public, we usually give some sort of a suggestion that you not do that.
The thing is, it may be sinful, but it's not, doesn't help you in bhakti. And it's not a brahminical quality.
What is it?
To do any of the things that are, you know, regulated punishments, you could say.
Well, it's a question of whose job it is. If you're the king,
yeah,
then you can do that. But in general, you might want to consider the other options first.
Exhaust the other options.
Hmm?
Exhaust
the other options.
As this society is meant to be a Brahminical society.
A Brahminical society. Tongue cutting gets to be a little messy, among other things. Brahmins are supposed to be clean and tongue cutting.
Well, it's probably allowed under Sharia law.
Hmm? Yeah, sure. Islamic law also doesn't put up with this kind of stuff. Same principle.
Maharaj, what should be the psychology of someone who's endeavoring to forgive? You know, we said a vow to God, he won't take offense. But if something really hurts you, how would you deal with that in order to be able to move on?
Well, that depends on your. How would you deal with it if someone really hurts you? You're
Maharaj
trying to get an advanced devotee.
Maharaj is expert in this field.
Anyway, one has to try. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Amani na manadena. And Kaviraj Goswami says, you should take this verse and make a necklace of it and wear it always so that you'll be able to chant Hare Krishna continuously.
See, is Krishna maybe trying to teach you something, or your karma, all those things?
Yeah, devotee thinks that way, that I'm getting blasted because it's good for me. I deserve more, but I'm only getting a little fraction. You can think that devotee is supposed to be tolerant. Unless something gets thrown at me, how do I learn to be tolerant? It's good for me.
Like a workout?
Like a workout. You can also remember Krishna, who was blasphemed by some of the citizens of Dwarka, who accused him of killing Prasena or Prasena's brother to get the shaman Kaka jewel. The jewel disappeared and the word was being spread that Krishna had done it, that Krishna had killed, was it Prasena?
Yes, Prasena.
Prasena, to get that jewel. Maybe his brother was spreading that rumor. Anyway, the rumor was going around. So even Krishna's reputation was compromised. So he had to do something to try to rectify that. So the blessing is given at the end of the chapter that anyone who remembers this pastime becomes free from such criticisms. Yes?
In Will Prabhu's question about revealing the mind, and you discussing about it being a mind of helplessness, expressing how they feel they're being mistreated to you.
The people can feel that they've expressed to you that they feel they've been mistreated, they can reveal their mind to you. But there comes a point at which you say, whoa, Prabhu, you know, I don't think I'm advanced enough to hear this. You know, just like suppose someone blasphemes a devotee, they dump that. Suppose somebody, you know, had illicit sex and I wants to mind dump on you and say, well, first I did this, and then I did that, and then she did this, and then I did that, and then I touched her here, and then she touched me there. You're watching an X-rated movie. You don't have to say, well, you know, he was revealing his mind. Keep your mind to yourself. You know, it's an example. It's not that everything that is on a person's mind, we have to sit and listen.
Are there things that are appropriate?
There are things that are appropriate. And all right, we get, you know, okay, Prabhu, I got the idea. You have an issue with such and such. I got it.
My understanding is in the nectar of instruction, revealing one's mind and confidence is meant to be mostly about Krishna conscious questions and.
Yeah, it's not, good point, it's not like revealing your mind and confidence doesn't mean that now, you know, I'm your psychiatrist and you tell me everything that happens from your childhood and, you know, this and that and the other. you know, if you're a woman, you tell me how much you love me, and I have to sit and listen to that. You know, well, she was revealing her mind with confidence, you know. It's not that we're, that's our job to be the, what is it, the place where everybody goes to dump their garbage. Mm-hmm.
So, to reveal one's mind in confidence.
Excuse me, well, I'm thinking of it. And then if you're a man, be very careful about women who want to tell you all their problems. Because you wind up being the only possible solution. And even in psychiatry, there's, you know, when something is beyond your capability, refer. Right? No, sorry, this is beyond my level of expertise. So I'll have to refer you to, you know, in the medicine, you know, I can't help you with this problem. I'll have to refer you to a specialist. Yeah. So when women want you to solve all their problems, you can refer them to some senior god sister or some other appropriate person. Yes.
To reveal one's mind about Krishna consciousness topics in confidence, does this mean that there's a natural reluctance to reveal one's inner sentiments? One's about
sure, there is a natural. Any cultured person or any sensitive person is naturally, well, practically any person is reluctant to reveal whatever's in his mind in confidence to everyone. That's why it's in confidence. A person who tells everything about everything that's is probably psychologically damaged, to say the least.
What's Maharaj said? Srila Prabhupada didn't reveal his inner existence.
Yeah, that also, it's not that.
One's advancement, is
that also, one's not, you know, let me reveal my mind, you know. I was dancing with Krishna and then Krishna touched me on the cheek and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, that's also, you can keep your mental concoctions to yourself, or if you're actually that advanced, the advanced devotee also is shy. He doesn't spill everything for public inspection. Prakritasajas do. Yeah, they'll trot out the whole story. You know, all the intimate things that they've been realizing and all their visions and all of their how intimately Krishna behaves with them. And it's all part of their shtick, their sales routine. But an advanced devotee generally keeps these things within himself. He doesn't put them on display.
So what would you say would be the end of this revealing one's mind in confidence?
What's the ambit of?
Revealing one's mind in confidence.
Yes, appropriately, we reveal when in confidence, when there's somebody with whom we have an intimate relationship. Just Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed his mind in confidence to Sri Damodara, to Ramananda Roy. Not to everyone. Because it was confidential. Prabhupada gave the example of confidential baby pictures. Baby pictures? You don't just show them to everyone because most people don't care. You know, to your family members, you can show the picture of the baby and they say, oh, you know,
and the babies all look the same.
Excuse me?
And the babies all look the same.
The babies all look the same, but you know, for the intimate relatives, oh, they get into it, but if you when you cross the UK border, if you show the immigration officials your baby pictures, and everything, it's like you can stand on the side. And it's not for everyone. You get on a bus and start showing everyone. It's like you're a sicko.
Yes, appropriate.
Appropriately, with the appropriate people, we reveal our mind. And hear them as they reveal them. Last question.
It's a little bit to a different topic. When I meet new devotees, then they often ask my name, where I'm from, and then they immediately ask who's my spiritual master. And some senior devotees told me it's not good to say immediately who's the spiritual master, because it's a little bit respectless.
Because it's?
Respectless, because Guru Tattva is something very intimate, and some, like they told me, it can be a fashion just to say, yeah, my Guru Maharaj is this and this, or, you know, to feel cool towards Guru Maharaj. So sometimes a lot of devotees ask me, who's your Guru Maharaj? And I feel like the question, like the person was not really asking it purely motivated, and I say, it's not important, but, you know. Is it okay? Because sometimes
People sometimes ask, who are you and where are you from and who's your Guru Maharaj? So what about that? Generally, it's a polite question, or we want to know more about a person. Just we ask, what's your name? Well, that's okay. None of your business. What's your name and where are you from? I'm not this body. And then it's natural to ask, where are you from? Or typically, if someone's a second generation devotee, will say, who are your parents? Because you can get some idea where this person is situated. It doesn't mean, you're the son of, Okay, well, nice to meet you, Prabhu. In one sense, it's a polite question. We just ask a little bit about a person, where are you from and what do you do and so on. Who are your parents or... so on. So we may ask, who's your spiritual master? It's not a terrible question. And it may also become a topic of appreciation also. Oh, your disciple is such and such, very nice. And especially senior devotees, if we ask. So then it means, how are you related to me? Oh, you're the son, you're the daughter of my godmother, such and such. Oh, now I know how we're related. Just like if we go to some family question, you know, then we say, how are you related to me? Well, I'm, you know, Muriel's daughter's second something or other. And now we know that there's what the relationship is. We say, it really doesn't matter. But it could be a second cousin or a third cousin or this or that. But we get some idea how we're connected with that person. So we may ask, so, who's your Guru Maharaj? And then we know your disciple of such and such. Very nice. And of course, you can always say none of your business. At the risk of seeming very unfriendly. Yes?
Maharaj, on this exact same point, I was in the Delhi airport, and the young man came in, and he was obviously lost, didn't know what was going on, young Brahmachari, and I offered, do you need any help? He didn't know his gate and so on, and he hadn't been in Delhi airport before. I was helping him, so I asked the same thing. I said, oh, what's your name? Who's your Guru Maharaj? So he was very smug, and he said, one should not reveal one's Guru Maharaj to anyone. This is an intimate thing. And I said, okay. He said, by one's qualities, it will become apparent who one's spiritual master is. And I said, okay. And he said, are you on the Shastra committee? I said, my Guru Maharaj is on the Shastra committee. These things are discussed on the Shastra committee. And I said, okay. So then a few were talking, and I said, oh, how is such and such? He said, you have recognized my qualities? And I said, no, but he's the only person who you could, I think he's the only initiating Guru on the Shastra. And I said, but on this point, though, I said, I'm sure the Prabhupada's disciple. We are very proud of Shri Prabhupada. He's very, very proud of Shri Prabhupada, and he's very, very proud. Although we're very fallen, he has accepted us. I said, we shout his words from the rooftop. I said, there's no question about his disciples being kind about, you know, their relationship. But of course, you have your own. So I think what she's saying, in some groups, they feel that there's a Shastra conjunction.
I've seen something. To the effect that one shouldn't broadcast who one's guru is. My understanding would be that don't try to show off your you know. I'm born in a Brahmin family, and my family is, they're big gold merchants, and my guru is such and such, and my wife is the daughter of the ambassador to such and such. You know, if you're just trying to show off how great you are and use your guru as an asset for building up for broadcasting your own glories, then that's not wanted. I'm great because I'm the disciple of such and such person. Get off it. That, in that context, we could understand an instruction like that. But don't just broadcast your guru's name as a way of building up your own false prestige. As that person said, we will see you by your qualities. So don't try to pull that game on us. That I'm the disciple of such and such, so I must be a great person. But if you ask, then with respect, that we to honor our spiritual master, yes, I'm a disciple of His Divine Grace.
It's like cashing in the guru.
Yeah, you don't want to just cash in on your guru's reputation as a way of building up your own.
But if that's your only asset, then...
If that's your only asset, there you are. Then you should try to acquire more assets. All right, let's stop here. Thank you all very much. Welcome to the Shri Prabhupada. Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai.